Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Well, good afternoon. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Great to have you listening this afternoon. Well, we are going to talk about sharing our faith today. Maybe you've had an occasion where you felt like saying something about Jesus, about what you believed, but all of a sudden you got a little bit too scared and weren't sure what to say. Well, I know I've been there, and many of you probably have as well. But did you know that the Holy Spirit can actually equip you to have those conversations if we can lean into Him? Well, I know Holly Melton would agree with that. She's my guest for today. She has written a book called Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters, and works for CRU, Campus Crusade for Christ, if you're familiar with that organization. And she is teaching young people all over the world how to communicate their faith and share their journey with Jesus with other people. Let me tell you a little bit about her. Well, Holly Melton works for CRU, the Ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. CRU is an interdenominational Christian organization that promotes evangelism and discipleship in more than 190 countries around the world. Today, CRU employs over 25,000 full-time missionaries all across the world and has trained 225,000 volunteers. CRU exists on college campuses to help fulfill the Great Commission by introducing students to Christ, discipling students in their faith, and then sending students out into the world. We're so grateful for CRU and Holly Melton as well. Holly, welcome to the show.
Thanks for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
Well, and you're on a summer mission trip of your own with lots of young people, aren't you? Tell us a little bit about that.
Yes, we are in Santa Monica, California, right here by Hollywood, LA area. And there's 85 of us together for almost 3 months, or 2 months, excuse me. And we are teaching them how to engage with others with the gospel, with Jesus.
So how would people decide that they're going to come and join this summer mission with you? How does that work?
Yeah, most of them are students within our ministries around the country on college campuses, and they're challenged to spend a summer learning about how to share Christ with others. But other people can just find it on a website. And so we have students with us that have never been a part of any other type of ministry, and they just want to learn how to share their faith.
Well, is it true, kind of what I said at the beginning of the show, that sometimes we feel a little paralyzed about sharing something, even though it's so near and dear to our hearts?
Completely. It's just very natural to have the fear, the anxiety, the uncertainty of what are we going to say? How are they going to respond? I don't feel equipped, you know. So there's a lot of things going on in our head when even our heart says we want to share Jesus with others.
I'm guessing that you at some point in time also felt like you weren't equipped. Is that accurate?
Completely. And, you know, honestly, even as someone that has written a book and trained on this, just this past Sunday, I went out with a student. It's her first time. And my mind was thinking, okay, what am I going to say when I approach somebody? And here I teach this, you know? So it is a step of faith for every single person every time we do it. We're all on the same page.
So your book, Follow My Lead, it's kind of a guidebook and shows us how to listen to the Holy Spirit's voice and to trust His leading when sharing our faith with other people. How did you come to be able to articulate this so that others could learn from your wisdom there?
Yeah, I think I started to realize the understanding of the different roles that the Trinity has in evangelism and how the Holy Spirit theologically is the one that pursues the non-believer, the one that opens up their eyes to see the truth of who Jesus is and the gospel. And think about it, the Holy Spirit actually knows that person, their fears, their insecurities, their sins, way better than I do. So the Holy Spirit is the one that can tell us what exactly we need to say to connect Jesus to that person. He's been pursuing that person, revealing Jesus to that person. And so if we ask Him to give us that wisdom or the words or the questions, He's going to do that because He wants Jesus to be glorified.
And this isn't just a theory. You've played this out in many different scenarios in your life and seen it come to fruition where you're praying for the Holy Spirit to give you words and then having that happen. Can you share one of those stories with us?
Yeah, completely. I'll share one really recently. Last year, I was putting on a Christmas party for our neighborhood And I did not know all of my neighbors. So I sent them each a card with cookies. And one neighbor I never had met, and she called me and said, "I'm sorry, I cannot come to your party because I am going through chemotherapy. I can't be around a lot of people." Clearly she had cancer. And my heart broke for her on the phone. I'd never met her, but I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying, pray for her. And so I asked permission. I said, "Carolina, may I please pray for you right now?" And she said, "Sure." I had no clue her spiritual background, so I just said, "Before I pray, may I ask you kind of what's your spiritual background?" And she said, "I was raised Catholic, but I don't really have a faith right now." So I just prayed confidently, as you know, because I believe God is real, and it ministered to her. And we started to have a relationship on text because I have a 2- and 3-year-old. I don't get out of the house tons. She's sick, in and out of the house. I'm getting help. And so then in February, again, I've been praying for her, and the Holy Spirit said, give her verses about God's love. And so I looked up all the verses on God's love. I put them on each on a little heart, and I gave her a Valentine gift with all these verses. And she said, "Holly, this is what's keeping me motivated, is these verses about God's love." But I still did not yet get a chance to share the gospel. I did not know she really knew Jesus. And so 6 months, you know, 6 months went by, and in June, I was going to leave for the summer. And the Holy Spirit was like, "You cannot leave unless you try to share with her." So as a mom of two, I mean, I had to really prepare, right? I had to have my husband watch the kids. I had to set up a time with her. It wasn't one of those just naturally flowing situations. But when I sat down with her, I just said, "Carolina, I have really enjoyed getting to know you through texts and phone calls, even though you're my neighbor 2 doors down. And I said, "But you know what? Both of us don't know if tomorrow we'll still be here. We don't know if I'll get hit by a car. We don't know. It doesn't matter that you have cancer or not. We want to know what's going to happen in eternity." And I asked permission if I could share with her a booklet that explains how to know God personally. And she said, "Yes, I would love to know." And at the end of sharing with her the gospel, she said, "This is exactly what I need. Thank you so much for risking and sharing with me." And I just thought, man, it all started with a phone call and me willing to pray for a stranger. And even though I don't have time to see her a lot, to keep trusting when the Holy Spirit gives me an idea to do it and to push through that, and then to see how in that obedience and step of faith, how God might see a person's life changed.
Mm. And now you're with 85 young people, college students, who are also have that passion to connect. How do you start teaching them the importance of sharing their faith with other people?
Yes. Well, it starts with surrender. So our blanketing theme for the summer is, do we have a heart of surrender? Does our heart say, "Lord Jesus, in the power of your Holy Spirit, I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will say what you want me to say, and I will give what you want me to give." If our hearts aren't surrendered, we will never take the steps of faith. We will never love somebody enough to do, to share Jesus with others. And so we start with that foundation of surrender. And then we talk about a heart for the lost and the reality. We say Jesus is our best friend, but are we willing to risk and love someone enough to share with them respectfully who Jesus is? And to realize we're not just sharing, we are not sharing a religion. We are sharing about a person, and we want them to get to know a person. And so it kind of changes our mind and our view of what we are doing. We're not out there proselytizing, right? We're out there wanting to share with them a real individual that is in our life and has changed our life. So I'm changing their mind view at first before we actually give them the tools of how to share their faith.
Well, and there's a difference, isn't there, from being the person who is, like you said, giving some sort of a lecture or a sermon, and the person who's having a conversation about really who this Jesus is.
Yes, exactly. Right. It's a dialogue. Like, one thing we ask people is, you know, what is your view of who Jesus is? What is your understanding of who he said he was? That's really important, because we can't just go in and say, "Hey, do you know Jesus loves you? Do you know Jesus died for you?" Because people nowadays have different views of who they think Jesus is. So even though we're using the same name, they might be interpreting him to be a completely different type of person than we understand him to be, right? They're going to say, "Oh, he's homophobic. Oh, he doesn't value women." Oh, they might have preconceived ideas. And so we want to first be learners of who they think Jesus is. And then another great question you can ask somebody is, why do you think so many people want to follow Jesus today? What do you think it is about Jesus that people want to follow him today, you know? And so you're still dialoguing with them for them to try to think about who Jesus is before we try to tell them who we understand Jesus to be.
Mm, I love it. Well, we're going to talk more with Holly Melton when we come back. She's written a book called Follow My Lead, but she also is just active on the ground teaching young people to be able to share their story of faith with other people. We'll be back with Holly Melton on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for joining us today. I'm Joe Bender talking to Holly Melton today about sharing our faith and allowing the Holy Spirit, asking the Holy Spirit to equip us so that we can know what to say to whom, when, and how. Holly is a National Campus Director for Field Ministries for Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. She oversees more than 300 missionaries engaged in cross-cultural ministry, and she's currently in California with 85 college students teaching them to go out and share their faith as well. Well, Holly, I know that a lot of people are familiar with Bill Bright, who, of course, helped build Campus Crusade for Christ. And he had written about the four spiritual laws as a tool for evangelism. And I know you built upon those in your book, Follow My Lead. Can you talk about that concept and how it teaches us to speak and share the gospel with others?
Yes. One thing Dr. Bright did was he wanted a real concise way to share the gospel with people, because sometimes in our mind, the gospel can feel very complex. And so he wrote the four spiritual laws, or now the new version, same idea, called knowing God personally, because this younger generation doesn't like laws, right? Mm. So we kind of changed the term to knowing God personally. And it's just a great way for you to have a grid in your mind of what is it someone needs to grasp to really understand the gospel. And so his 4 points is God loves you and offers a wonderful or an abundant plan for your life. But man is sinful, people are sinful, and we are separated from God. And that Jesus is the bridge between us and God. He is the solution to this problem. But we can't, it's not enough to know it. We need to individually receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And so those are kind of the main 4 points of the gospel that we want to engage someone on in order for them to make a decision to truly become a follower of Jesus.
You know, in many of the stories that you tell in your book, it is about that dialogue. You're asking a lot of questions rather than doing a lot of telling. Is that accurate? And how does that work?
Yes. I think one of the most important things with somebody that's not a follower of Jesus is we kind of have a negative trust as Christians. The culture does not trust Christians. And so we must build trust first. And one of the best ways to build trust is to present ourselves as a learner first, to listen and learn and ask questions and to affirm what we're learning. And so one thing that I've really encouraged people to do is to keep asking questions. And then as you build rapport, you can ask permission to share your opinion, your story, or even to share permission about who Jesus said he was. So it becomes a dialogue after you've built rapport and trust with the person, which can still happen with a stranger within 10 or 15 minutes. It does not mean, oh, I have to spend years with this person before I can get to the gospel. So we don't want to believe that necessarily either.
Mm. I was just talking to my son about this. He's a teenager. And I said, you know, if somebody says something that feels a little alarming to you or where you want to act defensive, instead of just automatically putting up a wall, ask them, tell me more. Can you explain that? Or get them to talk a little bit more about what it is that they're saying so that that dialogue can exist. It seems like we're so content with just arguing our own point that we never get to the point where we're having that conversation to kind of get to know why someone believes what they do.
Right. And when we learn why they believe, this is one of my favorite things I felt like I've learned over my time in ministry, is everybody is believing partial truths. Because you think about even from Adam and Eve, they Satan in the garden was saying, well, did God really say that? Can you really eat from no tree in the garden? And so what he's done with all religions, with all people, is we're grabbing onto something that's partially true, but they don't know the whole truth. And so what I've started to see works really well is you're asking the Holy Spirit to show you what are they believing that's partially true. You hold on to that and you say, you know what? I see in a sense, you know, what you're believing, and I can see that makes a lot of sense why you would believe that. Do you even affirm it? But then say, but can I share with you more how I've learned there might be a little more holistic point to the story? And so it helps them think, huh, am I missing out on some more to what I'm trying to believe? And so it helps affirm partial truths so that you can enter in and share the whole story with them, which has helped. Another thing, Joe, that I've noticed, you brought up your son and like, what if people start to feel defensive? You think about normally the scariest thing is actually getting to the name of Jesus, right? We could talk about spiritual things. We can even talk about God because that could be from various religions. But once you bring up Jesus, someone might feel uncomfortable. And so I call that the flicker. You can see it in their eyes. Like all of a sudden they rivet, they turn around, they start looking at their watch. Hmm. And so what I've done is I've decided to, instead of push through and try to get them to hear the gospel, I stop, respect them, and I say, you know what? I noticed when I mentioned the name Jesus, it seemed to make you feel a little uncomfortable. I noticed, you know, there was some kind of reaction. I want to just stop and ask you more about that. Like, who do you think Jesus is? Because, you know, and just be alert. I just stop because there's no point in trying to push the conversation if all of a sudden they got uncomfortable or a wall went up. And I think that's where people get offended by Christians. Christians see a wall go up or they see someone antsy and uncomfortable, and they're like, but it's my duty. I got to get the gospel across. Nowhere does it say that in the Bible. We need to respect them and love them and ask, you know, why do you think it's uncomfortable when you hear the name of Jesus? And just be a learner again. So you slow down and be a learner again.
That is such good advice. In fact, as you were saying that, I was just thinking, what if the gospel was written with Jesus just telling the disciples one thing all at once? I mean, it would be such a different story because he wouldn't have built the relationship and told them little nuggets at different times so that they would truly come to know him. And yet sometimes that's what we try to do, as if we have these people for only a short amount of time and we have to just regurgitate absolutely everything we know to be true instead of being patient and having a conversation. Or five.
Exactly. Yeah.
Well, people seem to think that they kind of need a script in order to share their faith, that there's a bit of studying that should go on. Well, how do you join those two things together, like knowing what you believe and then also being patient with how the Holy Spirit is leading you?
Yeah. Well, I do think the Holy Spirit will bring scripture to mind. So we do need to be in the Word of God. You know, I am somebody that I read the Word. And so as I'm engaging with people, he'll bring up a scripture and I'm like, whoa, I would have never thought to use that in an evangelistic context, but it's utilized in that moment. You know, so I do think it's important to just have our daily times with the Lord where we're learning the Word of God. But I also think we do need to be intentional to think about our stories. And I know maybe back 20, 30 years ago, they talk about your testimony, your 3-minute testimony before Christ, how you came to Christ, after Christ. I actually twist it a little differently, and I have people think about what most intrigues you about your relationship with Jesus, or what has been most life-changing about knowing Jesus. So you're more sharing about the relationship now, and so that way I'm trying to share about something current instead of just past and present, and I'm trying to get them intrigued about who Jesus is first before I even share the gospel. So I want them to know the person and want the relationship before I'm trying to share with them the how. I think the nuts and bolts of the gospel is how we can have a relationship with Jesus. But a lot of people don't care about the how because they don't even care about having a relationship yet, you know? So I think that's a lot of the prep work is how has Jesus intrigued me? What do I most enjoy about him? And you're sharing about a real person, you know, and I think that helps instead of being like, how do I share the gospel in my story? And it gets a little intense, I think, for people. So that would be something I'd encourage.
Well, and I remember being in various classes where we did have to learn that three-step process of sharing your testimony or sharing your story. And a lot of people said, well, I don't know that I really had this, you know, terrible life-changing time where I was down in the dumps or had a need that was beyond anything a person could imagine. And so my testimony seems boring. So what do you say to that?
Yeah, exactly. So, I mean, I was saved as a little kid, right? I couldn't even reach the cookie jar to steal the cookies yet. So, exactly. And so that's why when people ask me, like, you know, when I want to share what's most intriguing about Jesus, my answer, I don't even share about my past journey. I just say, you know what? As I've lived this life, I've noticed my greatest desire is to be fully known and fully loved. I want someone that knows my good and my bad and perfectly loves me. And, you know, I have awesome Christian parents. I have a wonderful Christian husband. I have great Christian community, but no one can fully love me and perfectly know me and fully love me except for Jesus. And because I now have this relationship with Jesus, I am able to more unconditionally love others. I can love them in a way that's supernatural because I'm experiencing Jesus's love. And that's why I love talking about Jesus to others. I literally, that's what I would say to a seeker or a non-believer, and then say, would you like to know more about how to have a personal relationship with Jesus? So I'm trying to get them interested in who he is as a person first.
Well, and you do kind of wish that someone would just walk up to you and say, hey, tell me more about Jesus. But that's really not realistically what's going to happen. We have to open that door for them, like you said, to be curious, don't we?
Yes. Yes, exactly. We want to increase their curiosity, and then but really, the hardest part for a lot of people is that it will require change in their life. And so sometimes they have a fear of what am I going to be required to give up in order to have Jesus in my life? And so that goes back to just the dialogue of surrender. And is Jesus worth surrendering things in our life to follow him? And honestly, I think that's kind of the trickiest thing when we try to share the gospel in America is sometimes we just say, don't you want to be free from your sin or forgiven, or don't you want to go to heaven when you die? And we forget that really the reason we're sharing the gospel is because we want to have an intimacy with this friend, with this person, Jesus. And that would mean our life would change, you know? So I think sometimes we forget why we want people to experience the gospel, you know, not just to be forgiven and not just to go to heaven, but to experience Jesus now.
Have you had people ask that question directly? What would I need to give up if I were to have Jesus know me intimately?
I don't know if they've directly asked that, but I think definitely in college ministry, it's like, do I have to give up sex?
Right.
You know, that's pretty clear. What does that mean for this person I love that doesn't care about Jesus? What is this? You know, so there's definitely, we for sure, even within our ministry, have people struggling with their sexual identity. That's very common in youth groups right now, even in our ministries. And so they're trying to figure out how do I follow Jesus when I'm trying to figure out my sexual identity? That's very common in this generation. I think too, I think about the students on our summer mission, almost half of the guys have struggled with pornography in the last 6 months and 1/4 of girls. So there's real sin struggles and people are wondering, what do I do with the sin that is so easily entangling us, but yet we want to follow Jesus. So those are the conversations we're having, real conversations about what does it mean to surrender or walk with Jesus in light of all of these things we're entangled in.
Well, I'm talking to Holly Melton today. She's National Campus Director for Field Ministries for Campus Crusade for Christ, or CRU. We're going to talk with Holly a little bit more when we come back. And Holly, one of the things I want to ask you about is something you posted on your blog about a board outreach on a college campus. I'd love to hear about that and how college students reacted to your question of if you could ask God one question, what would it be? We'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Thanks for joining us today. I'm talking to Holly Melton today. She's written a book called Follow My Lead, Responding to God's Voice in Everyday Encounters. And Holly, I loved reading about the stories that you have in your book, but also some things that you and your husband have been doing recently. There was something on your blog about a board outreach where you put up a large board outside Cal State's Fullerton campus that asked the question, if you could ask God one question, what would it be? Tell me about some of the responses there.
Yeah, you know, we want to always create environments for students to talk about spiritual things, to even see who might be more spiritually ready or interested in talking about God. And so putting up a board like this, it's amazing how vulnerable people are to even strangers. And so they're writing questions like questions they'd write to God is like, who am I to you? Why do I matter? Why me? When will the pain go away? What is my purpose in life? Why should I keep on living? And you're watching a student write this on their card, and the other students and staff are there. And we then ask them, would you like to share more about why you wrote that on your card? And if you could see God face to face, what kind of dialogue would you have about that question? And students immediately open up and share the pain in their lives. And then we ask permission, can we pray for you over that? And then after we pray, we say, would you like to know more about how we have engaged with God when we have difficult questions? And we try to bridge into the gospel. And so here you are just in the middle of campus, and it's this amazing place of vulnerability about God. And then we get to bring the life-changing story of the gospel.
Well, you work so much with college students. What are the things that seem to be really pulling at them these days? It seems like students are being stretched by culture, expectations by other people, their own stress and what they're going to do with their lives. What do you find are some areas where we could be praying for college students as well?
Yeah, I mean, the biggest area, some of the biggest areas, it's probably what we term it now, the term is sexual wholeness. So instead of focusing on all the different sexual sins someone can participate in, it's this idea of how can we become sexually whole for the Lord. And so it kind of puts everything on the same playing field. But I think because our culture is so open about sexual things, because sex is not valued, because marriage is not valued, because staying married is not valued, there's just a real warped view of what does wholeness mean for our bodies. So I think that is a really huge area that we continue to pray for and engage with this generation about. And then another huge one is this is a more untrusting generation. So they might be vulnerable on the outside, but it's very hard for them to truly trust each other, to trust an older generation, to trust leaders. It's not natural to respect leaders, to trust leaders, to trust authority. So it's a whole different culture of you start with not having trust. It's not like you have to wait till trust is broken. So in light of that, it means they have a hard time trusting God. So it's hard for them to get the help and the healing they need from the brokenness in their lives. So I would say greatest prayer request is sexual wholeness, and that they would choose to trust God. And as they trust God, they could choose to trust biblical community around them so they can gain healing and hope in their life.
Oh my goodness, it seems like they're dealing with so many more pressures than I feel like I did when I was in college, even though at the time, of course, it felt like I was dealing with a lot of pressures, and maybe that's just generational. But I love knowing how we can pray for students today, because it kind of keeps us in touch with what people, a younger generation, might be going through and really how we can help them with that. I love what you said about people being skeptical. I mean, it explains so much and would help us to develop a relationship before, like you said, telling them what to do.
Mm-hmm. They don't like that.
Yeah.
We need to bring them into the conversation.
I have found that to be true, even with my teenager, to ask his opinion, and so he can join in on what it is that's going to be happening in his life. And and that dialogue always seems to go better if it's not a tell as much as a join in.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
So how about some other areas in where you teach students how the Holy Spirit can guide them besides sharing their faith? What about, like you said, saying no to our flesh, saying yes to holiness, how to forgive people if they've sinned against us? How do you guide young people and students to guide other students on how to really listen to the Holy Spirit in their life?
Great question, Joe. I think this is an important role of the Holy Spirit that sometimes we as the body of Christ forget to really disciple in. And it's this idea of we will always be battling our flesh until we are face to face with Jesus. But he has given us God inside of us, the Holy Spirit inside of us, to be able to conquer the flesh. And so the Holy Spirit's given to us, but how I put it is he's a gentleman and he's not going to just control our lives without our permission. So it's a daily conversation for me with the Holy Spirit saying, I surrender to you my thoughts, my words, my actions, my time. So it's a surrender. And then I say, empower me to be Christ-like. And it says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit, what will happen in our life is we will be full of 9 things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so really, when you study 1 Corinthians and in Galatians about the Holy Spirit, pretty much what the Apostle Paul is saying is we can't do this in our flesh. In our flesh, we will constantly sin and feel defeated. But when we ask the Holy Spirit that's already inside of us to empower us, he will give us victory over sin and our flesh. And so it is a daily prayer. You think of Jesus, he said to his disciples, pray so that you won't be tempted. Pray because you will be tempted. And so we also have to remember that the temptation is not the sin, because Jesus himself was tempted, but in all ways, it says, but without sin. So I think a lot of times we feel like, oh, I'm already tempted to do this thing, therefore I might as well give into it because I already feel guilty that I even was tempted. But that's not a spiritual immaturity. And so I think we just have to remember that there will be temptation till we're with Jesus, but the Holy Spirit has been given to us to empower, but we need to ask him to empower us. So a simple prayer, Lord Jesus, I can't live this life in my own flesh. Empower me with your Spirit so that I can live a glorifying life for you. Just something like that, and the Holy Spirit will empower you. It's simple, profound, powerful, but it really transforms your life.
Well, and it seems like such a simple thing to remember, and yet we often forget, oh, we have that power that we can access at any time. But sometimes we try to do it all in our own strength as well, before we'll even ask for that.
Yes.
It never works out as well as it should, though, if we do it that way, does it?
Never. Never.
Well, I had read your book, of course, the first time that I interviewed you, and you had told us the story about your neighbors, Alex and Naomi, and you said there might be an update to that story. Can you tell us a little bit about that and how you have, of course, gotten to know them?
Sure. A little backstory of my neighbors, Alex and Naomi, not followers of Jesus. He was Muslim. She was of a Catholic background. And as they became my neighbors, I just continued to love on them and care for them. Very simple ways. You know, she needed a job. I said I'd pray for her to get a job. She got a job. I got her flowers. And she looked at me like, why are you giving me? It's so simple. You know, $10 flowers from the grocery store. And these little acts of kindness really started to build trust in a friendship. She got pregnant. She had her first son. And they sat me down and they said, Holly, would you be the godmother of our son? And I thought, you're Muslim. And she's Catholic. I was like, are you sure? Like, I'm of a different faith. And the Muslim husband looked at me and he said, Holly, we want no one else to teach our son about God. Well, at this point, I had not yet really shared the gospel with them. And she got pregnant again and was on bed rest. And I just knew the Holy Spirit was saying, go down and pray for her. And I chickened out and I didn't do it. And then I finally, the next day I was like, I have to obey the Holy Spirit. He told me to go down and pray for her and read to her scripture. And of course the next day, then the husband's home. And so it's even scarier to do. And I pray for her. I read to her the scripture and she's crying. And she says, no one has ever prayed for me before. I've never experienced someone praying for me before. And it ended up that after their second child was born, she was dealing with postpartum, and she actually tried to commit suicide. And I got to be there that night and take her to the hospital and come alongside of her. And I talked about the power of prayer and the power of going to God And she prayed and she said, Holly, I had hope and peace like I've never experienced before when I prayed to God. Now, still at this moment, she has not put her full trust in Christ, though she has become more curious. She's more intrigued. But in order for me to write about them in my book, I had to get her to read the chapter and get permission. I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm sharing a chapter of my book with a non-believer. Mm-hmm. You know, it's kind of awkward. She could say no. And it was amazing. She rebuked me when she gave it back to me. She said, Holly, you can print this. She goes, but the one thing I was sad to hear is that you were afraid to come pray with me. That part of your story was you were afraid. And she goes, don't you ever be afraid to pray with somebody if God tells you to pray for them. And I just thought, man, I just got rebuked by a non-believer about not praying for her, you know. So it just really reconfirmed to me this idea of we hear the Holy Spirit tell us something to do, we need to do it. Maybe he will give us a second chance if we, you know, chicken out. But I mean, to be rebuked by a non-believer, it's like, I know that I need to obey that voice. And what's amazing is pretty much all the stories in my book, it's like I start out with a normal day, but I surrendered it to God. And I take one little step of faith and another little step of faith. And by the end of that night, I'm like, whoa, how did this happen? You know, and something else I'd want people to hear is that we do need to push through awkwardness. There will be sometimes awkward moments with people. It just feels a little uncomfortable to ask a question, to do something, to acknowledge something. But when I have pushed through awkward moments, that's when I see God work. You have to push through the awkward moments with people.
Oh, Holly, you've just given us so much encouragement and empowerment today to listen, of course, to the Holy Spirit who may be guiding us. I want to thank you so much for your book, Follow My Lead, but also for what you're doing with students across the country, across the world, really, in teaching them to share their story of faith with people who do not yet know Jesus. Thank you so much for your ministry and what you do, Holly.
Oh, you're welcome. It's a privilege.
Well, it's so great to have you on the show. And if you want to get Holly's book, Follow My Lead, you can go to Amazon.com. Also, we'll put a link to Holly's website on our website at MyFaithRadio.com so you can learn more about her and her ministry. Holly, thanks so much for joining us today. And blessings on the rest of the 6 weeks that you have left in the Summer Ministry Project.
Thank you very much. Thanks for having me.
You bet. And we'll be right back on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm Joe Bender. Had a great conversation with Holly Melton about sharing our faith and being bold and asking the Holy Spirit to guide us. I also talked with Bo Crescetto just a bit ago and his book, Beyond Awkward, because sometimes it does feel awkward when we're starting in on that conversation, doesn't it? Here's what Bo had to say about it. Bo, you write quite a bit about that, about just getting a prompting to speak to someone or maybe go somewhere or do something. Can you talk a little bit about more? How do we recognize those promptings? And then the second step is be obedient to them.
Yeah, I mean, I feel like, one, there's the general revelation from Scripture that says, hey, go, you're my witnesses. So every believer, no matter what your gifting is, we're called to be a witness. We're called to reveal Jesus. We're called to be a light. So in one sense, we should have a general prompting, like we should be alert every day. Who are people that are around me that are open, that are aware? That being said, inside of that general sense of alertness, I think we can develop promptings from the Lord. One, and most clearly, as we hear him speaking to us. I believe God speaks to us today and will nudge us with his voice, a quiet voice. One of my friends, which I really believe is, he's put me on to the idea that we, you know, since we're body, soul, and spirit, we can even have a sense physically, like we can feel things in our body that are indicating something spiritual going on. And as I've paid attention to that the last few years, I'll tend to feel like a heaviness, like a burden. And oftentimes when I sense that, I'll ask a person, hey, you know, I'll ask them a question, or I'll ask more about the topic we're talking about, and I'll sense, and then I'll see, hey, God is working in there. There will be a breakthrough in the conversation. What he would say is he feels a sadness come on him. When he starts feeling a sadness, it indicates to him ask more questions, and oftentimes it leads to a breakthrough in the conversation.
Some people may say, well, I'm really not called to be an evangelist. I'm really not called to share my faith. That's my pastor's job, or that's an elder's job at the church. Those people, that's what they're supposed to do. How do you respond to that so that people will know whether or not they are called to share their own story as well?
Yeah, well, I appreciate the honesty. I get that question a lot, or that statement. What I would say is, are you called to tithe if you don't have the gift of giving? Are you called to have hospitality or be hospitable people if you don't have the gift of hospitality? Are you called to serve if you don't have a service gift? Absolutely you are. If your pastor is the only one who was called to tithe, your church would be broke. And what I would say is, there are evangelists who are gifted specifically in evangelism, sharing the faith and training others, but we are all called to witness. And there are only certain people that are in your neighborhood, in your job, at your school, on your team, that you can reach. Your pastor can. And in the same way, we all need to give our money. We all need to serve. We all need to be hospitable. Some are just more gifted or better at it than others.
I just encourage everyone that everybody has a story. You have your own story. It's not the same as my story, but you have a story, and no one can refute that, how God has worked in your life, how your life has been changed. And all you need to do is share that story, and that is being a witness.
Yeah, I think sharing stories is the most powerful way to get into spiritual conversations and make a pathway for the gospel to be shared. People want to see how Jesus is working in you. I would say today in our culture, as I mentioned earlier, people want authenticity. I think people want to know what is real, how it's working, more than they want to know what's true. So most of our evangelism training and tactics are about sharing what's true about God or the Bible. But I think most people today want to know, is this real? So they hear your story. What do you mean God answered your prayer? What do you mean God healed you? What do you mean God's transforming you? What do you mean God spoke to you? They want to hear stories of how God's working in your life, because they're figuring out, could he actually work in my life? So learning how to tell stories of transformation where God's changing us and working in us is so important. And I try to lead with those and share those all the time with people that are not believers.
Well, and that story could lead them then to the next question once they get to the point of then asking, you know, can you lead me through scripture on, you know, what it is that Jesus did? What is Romans Road? Can you drive me a diagram? I mean, they may get to that point. But first, you write that we need to share our experience so that, just as you said, they know that God is capable of changing a person's life.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, my goal is to be able to get them into scripture. My goal is to be able to share the gospel with them about Jesus, you know, life, death, resurrection, and return. Like, I want to get to that, the importance of the cross, all of that. But most people, especially engaging people that are not going to church or not following Jesus, they're not going to be able to engage you with Romans Road right away. They need to hear your story. They need to hear how God's working. They need an entry point, out the front door, if you use like a house analogy. If someone's intrigued by my story and I can discern that or tell that in the conversation, then what I do is I invite them into a scripture study. I'll invite them to what I call God investigation group, a gig. And that is Jesus interacting with another person. So woman at the well, or the lame man at the pool, or the blind man in John 8, those are what I would call gigs, like Jesus working in someone's life. And I'll sit down and I'll look at scripture with them, and we'll talk about who Jesus is, how he works in people's lives, and then the conversation will develop from there. So that tends to be the progression I go with: conversation, transformational stories, then some scripture, a gig, and then hopefully I'll be able to share the gospel with them and even pray with them.
Do you think that it's changing in how many of us were trained to have a spiritual conversation with people, and in starting with, you're a sinner in need of a savior? Do you think that that's changing with the culture, or is it just dependent on who you're speaking with, where you start?
No, I mean, both. I think the culture's definitely changed then from 20, 30 years ago, where a lot of our training is coming from. But I also think it depends on the person. So, again, if someone is a more of an experiential person, which most people under the age of 35 are, they're experientially oriented, then they need to be engaged with what is real, what is working, not with what is true. So what I mean by that is people that are asking what is true, they need to be engaged with how do you get to heaven? What is hell? Why did Jesus pay for your sins? What does that mean? Really true, hard things in Scripture. But if you're experiential, you need to be engaged with story and how it's working and what is real.
I circled a quote in your book. I'm going to read that. It says, sometimes our ego gets in the way, and in these moments, we're thinking more highly of ourselves than maybe we ought to. We all need an ego check here. It's important to ask ourselves regularly, am I tempted to chicken out because of how I might look or feel, or is this genuinely a bad time to bring up Jesus? So how do we discern within those great fun conversations we're having with people, getting to know them, where it might be appropriate to bring up Jesus?
Yeah, that's a great question. By the way, on BoCrescetto.com, I have free evangelism videos, and I answer in 20 minutes a video, what's the difference between being bold and what's the difference between being pushy? How do you navigate the difference? And what I would say is that there's always going to be a time when you have to bring up Jesus. What I would say, it's on the witness, it's on the Christian to be proactive. You see that in Scripture all the time, Jesus versus disciples. We have to break the ice. So there will always be a time, no matter how great the environment is, that you will have to take a step out, ask a question, turn it to Jesus, and you're going to have to check. I call it the curiosity pulse. Like, you're checking their pulse for life of curiosity. Is this person open? Are they curious about God? So when you're at a dinner party or you're with a friend, you're going to have to find a moment where you're going to have to ask them, hey, do you have a spiritual background? Hey, would you ever want to talk more about faith? Or, hey, you're going to have to interject and see, are they open? Are they curious? Depending how they respond determines if you will be a pushy person or a bold person. If they are open and like, yeah, I would like to talk about that sometime, or interesting you bring that up, my wife and I were just talking about that the other day, now it's your time to be bold, to go forward, to keep going, to push in, and to see if you can get a great conversation about Jesus happening. But if you check their curiosity and you interject a question like, what's your spiritual background? And they say, oh, you know, I don't really have one. I'm not that interested in this. You need to shut that conversation down and not go forward, because you would then become pushy. So there is a difference between being bold and pushy. And oftentimes we're trained, like, keep going, keep trying to get them to understand you or share your testimony. And I find that really pushy. I'm looking for open people. And if they're not open, I'm fine waiting, praying, continuing conversation about other things.
And so once you can kind of figure out, hey, maybe I can go somewhere, maybe I can say something, then that's the time to not walk away, correct?
Yeah, I would say that oftentimes on the other side of awkwardness is a breakthrough. Mm-hmm. And even the most powerful moments I've had, whether it was with my dad, whether it's with my neighbor, whether it's been with classmates, they always have a tension point where you're like, I don't know if I should bring this up. Like, I'm driving with one of my neighbors, and he's sharing with me about depression, about alcohol, all these different things. And I had a moment where I was like, maybe I should bring up, has he ever considered where God is in this? Well, that's a tense moment. I don't want to like blow this, but I also felt like the best thing I could do for him is help him understand where God is in this problem. And so I literally decided, I felt like I need to bring this up. So we're driving in the car and I said, hey, Ben, have you ever considered where God could be in these issues that you're struggling with? And I sat back, was quiet, and let him respond. And he said, I've never considered that, but I'm open to it. Like, what do you mean? I've never even had anyone talk to you about God before. And so that was like that deep breath of sigh of relief, like, okay, good, you responded well. So then I went into a longer conversation. But if he would have said, you know what, I've never really considered it, I don't like talking about God, it gives me the heebie-jeebies or whatever, I would have said, hey, no problem, just wanted to check in, like, no problem at all, let's keep talking. And I would have then been patient and waited for another opportunity another day. I wouldn't have pushed him to give it a chance. But what I often will say to someone like that is, hey, no problem at all, if you ever want to talk about faith or talk about God, think of me, like, I'm a person that would love to talk to you about it. And oftentimes people that have questions don't know who to talk to. So don't ever feel bad bringing it up with me. I love helping people figure out where God is and what he's doing. And I love setting that tone because it lets them feel, you know, take the pressure off about having the conversation now. But if another day when they're putting their head on the pillow and they're reflecting and they're thinking, man, I do have these questions, well, instantly I pop up in their mind and they go, oh, I should ask Bo about that. He already cleared the air on that. Mm. And I've had people come back to me and ask me, hey, you know how you said I could ask you a question? I do have one now. And it's great. It's authentic. It's normal. It's organic. It's not pressuring.
Well, thanks so much for listening to Connecting Faith today. I hope you're encouraged by just the power of how the Holy Spirit can equip us to have these conversations with people who may not yet know the Lord. What a great, inspiring show. Thanks to Bo and Holly for all the great information. Have a wonderful weekend.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.